The Lord be with you. Before Abraham had his name changed to Abraham, back when he was still Abram, God said to him, "Look towards the heavens and count the stars if you are able. So shall your descendants be." And Abraham believed him. And the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, righteousness is the word that the Bible uses for the right relationship that you have with God. And Genesis 15 tells us that the entirety of the relationship that God wants Abraham to have is simply to believe God's promises. That's it in its entirety. We call that faith sometimes. And there's some good news and some bad news with that. The good news is, well, great, all God wants of us to do is to believe when God makes a promise. The bad news is it's really hard to do. We are so bad at it. In fact, the very next verse, God says, "Not only will I give you all these children, Abraham, I will give you this land." And Abraham says, "Oh Lord, how shall I know that I am to possess it?" What happened to faith, Abraham? What happened to, "Oh, God made an extravagant promise, and I'm just going to believe you"? No, literally two verses later, God makes another promise, and Abraham has to say, "Well, how do I know you're going to fulfill your promise, God?" But here's the thing. When we are faithless, God is still faithful. To Abraham, who needs assurance to believe God's promise, God says, "I will give you that assurance, and here's how I'm going to give you that assurance. What I want you to do is bring me a cow, a goat, a lamb, a turtle dove, and a pigeon." And Abraham brings them, and Abraham cuts them up into pieces, just the mammals, not the birds. He kills the birds. And what Abraham does will become described in the book of Leviticus as the way in which all sacrifices are meant to be given to God. Abraham lays out the carcasses, the ones that are split. He puts them, you know, one leaning against the other, and the birds he sets out on either side. And then it says Abraham falls asleep. And when he falls asleep, something strange happens. It says a pot of smoke and a torch of fire pass through the carcasses. Now, if you think this is strange, it's because you're not from the ancient Near East, yeah? In the ancient Near East, this was all sorts of common stuff. You see, back then, when they wanted to make a contract, or what they would call a covenant, what they would do is take animals, and they would kill them, and they'd chop the animals into pieces, and they would lay out the carcasses, and then the two people making the agreement would walk through the carcasses together. And the deal was, whoever broke their agreement would have happened to them what they had done to the animals. Makes sense? You cut them in half. Real big incentive to keep your promises. Yeah? Now, it says that Abraham doesn't pass through these carcasses, but that this pot of smoke and torch of fire do. When the Hebrew people, generations later, are wandering through the wilderness to the promised land, God leads them in the form of a column of smoke and a pillar of fire. That pot of smoke and that torch of fire that passed through the carcasses, that's God. It is God who passes through the carcasses, who makes the covenant. It is God who says, "I am making you this promise, Abraham, that you shall have all these children and they shall possess this land, and I am going to put my life on the line so that if I ever don't uphold my promise, do to me what you did to these animals." And Abraham doesn't pass through the carcasses. Only God does. Because God knows we're bad at keeping our promises. And so God keeps the promises for us. Because even when we are faithless, God is faithful. Now there's some good news and some bad news to God being the one who keeps the promises. The bad news is that because it's God who's going to keep this promise, we can't do anything to hurry God along. Yeah? You may have noticed in our reading we skipped a few verses. In those verses, what God says is, Abraham, it's going to take 400 years for this promise to come to pass. Yeah, your descendants are going to live hard lives in slavery, but it's going to take all this time because there's currently people living in this land, and it's not fair to take away their land for no reason. But in 400 years, they're going to mess up real bad, and then there'll be a good reason to take the land from them, and your descendants can have it. So it's going to be a while. 400 years. But even when the Hebrew people claim that land for themselves, they only really successfully claim it for about another 400 years before empire after empire comes and conquers them and rules over them. Today, in Jesus' day, it was the Romans who had conquered the Holy Land, and the Romans were trying to rule with a light touch. And so what they had done is they had installed a puppet as king, Herod. Herod was the ability to say, look, God's people still have a king over the land that God promised them. And today what we hear in the gospel is that Herod is trying to kill Jesus. Look, the fact that we are faithless people and impatient for God's promises is not a secret. And throughout history, there are a number of sly and crafty folks who will come to us and say, God seems to be taking a while to fulfill God's promises. I can fulfill them for you right now. And that's what Herod is. Herod is the promise, or maybe the illusion, that God's promise has come to pass because Herod is a Jewish king and he's ruling the Holy Land. The trouble is, Jesus is wandering around, healing people and casting out demons. And what Jesus is doing is reminding people that the kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom that just happens to proclaim God's name. Jesus is reminding people that the kingdom of God is when God alone rules people's lives. And when God alone rules people's lives, it is transformative. And it heals them body and soul. Jesus' ministry is a constant reminder to folks that Herod's claim to be the fulfillment of God's promise is a sham. And so Herod wants to kill Jesus, or at least scare him off, so he'll stop reminding people that they should hold out for what God actually offers. But here's the good news. Here's the good news about God being the one to fulfill God's promise, because not only can we not speed up God's promises, we also can't slow them down. In response to the news that Herod's trying to kill him, Jesus says, you tell that fox, Herod, that today and tomorrow I am casting out demons and performing cures, and on the third day I finish my work. Jesus is saying, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm in no rush based on your timetable, and you can't scare me. You see, because God's promises are fulfilled by God alone, there is no power on this earth that can slow God down. Because even when we are faithless, God is faithful. Now, there's some good news and some bad news to this. Yeah, there's some good news and some bad news to the fact that God does not succumb to human pressure about God's promises. The bad news about this is that God has a tendency to fulfill God's promises in ways that make no sense to us. You may have noticed that when Jesus says that he is unconcerned about Herod coming to kill him, it's not because Jesus is convinced no one's ever going to kill him. It's because he's convinced it's not Herod that's going to kill him, it's Jerusalem. He says it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. What in the world does that mean? You see, Jerusalem is the place where God's temple is. It is the place where God was thought to live, to reside. It is the place where the Jewish faithful would come from all over the world to worship God. If God's promises are going to be fulfilled anywhere, it should be in Jerusalem. Now, modern American Christians, we tend not to think of Jerusalem in that way. If we were Roman Catholics, we might think of the Vatican in the way that the ancient Jewish people thought of Jerusalem, right? It is the place where God's truth resided and from which God's proclamations come forth. As Lutherans, maybe we think of that place as our heart. Maybe our heart is our Jerusalem, that place where God resides, where we expect to hear God's voice. And if not our heart alone, maybe it is the place where all our hearts gather together to worship God. Maybe we think of our congregations as our Jerusalem. And here's the trick. Jesus says, you know what? It's not going to be a king who kills Christ. It's going to be the church. That the governments of this world reject God is no surprise. The question is, will the people who worship God reject God? And the answer time and time again is yes. Because you see, God has this habit of fulfilling God's promises in ways that do not make sense to us, and we don't like it. God sends prophets to Jerusalem time after time again to say to Jerusalem, hey, this is God's plan. And the people of Jerusalem say, that makes no sense to us. And in fact, it sounds very unpleasant to us. We do not like that plan. And God's prophets say, well, God is going to make God's promises happen whether you like it or not. And so if you get in the way, it's just going to go bad for you. And the people of Jerusalem really don't like that. And so Jerusalem becomes the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. It is precisely because the Jerusalems of this world, whether they are in Rome or our hearts or our congregations, it is precisely because those are the places where God first says what God is going to do, that those are the first places that say, oh, we don't like that. And so they are the very places that turn on God first. Jesus has called Herod a fox. A fox is a sly and crafty creature. And you know, a fox will kill, it will hunt, but it eats just a little bit of what it kills. If you've ever seen a fox in a hen house, it'll slaughter everything in there and leave most of it untouched. And then Jesus says, if Herod is a fox, the children of Jerusalem are like baby chicks. Oh, they are the perfect snack for a fox. The people of God, our Jerusalems, be they cities of power or the places in our heart, they are easy pickings for the puppet kings of this world who want to offer us an alternative to God's promises. And Jesus says, I would gladly become a mother hen and gather you all under my wings. I would stand up and scare off that fox, not because I am stronger by the measures of this world, but because I love more fiercely, I'm willing to lay down my life for my chicks. But those chicks are not willing to come under Jesus' wings. They choose the fox over the hen. We choose the fox over the hen because in our mind, the fox seems stronger. And that's a strength that we can understand. And so we choose it, even if that strength is here simply to gobble us up. And so Jesus says, Jerusalem, see, your house is left to you. Jesus says, you want to pick the fox? Pick the fox. That's your choice to make. And 40 years after Jesus says these words, the people of Jerusalem will have rejected the way of Christ. And instead, they choose a violent revolution to try to set up a king for themselves against Rome. And when they do that, Rome comes and completely destroys Jerusalem. The consequences of our refusal to trust God's plan and our insistence to trust our own is always our own destruction. Our faithlessness causes our own destruction. But when we are faithless, God is faithful. Jesus says to Jerusalem, You will not see me until the day comes when you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The day Jerusalem says, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, is on Palm Sunday. It is when Jesus comes to Jerusalem and enters triumphantly. He is celebrated as a conquering king, even though he rides in on a donkey of peace. Jesus knows what's going to happen to Jerusalem, that it will be destroyed. And Jesus knows that if he goes into Jerusalem, he will be destroyed. And he goes anyway. He goes knowing that when Jerusalem finds out he's not going to kick out the Romans, they're going to blame him for not fulfilling God's promises. And they will finally make good on the promise that God made to Abraham nearly 2,000 years earlier. That if God doesn't seem to be living up to God's end of the bargain, cut God in half and kill him. And that's exactly what Jerusalem does to Jesus on the cross. They say, God, you haven't been faithful, and so we get to kill you now. Jesus enters Jerusalem knowing that this city will choose death for itself and death for him. Jesus does this because even when we are faithless, God is faithful. God is faithful to fulfilling God's promises, even if it means God has to raise us to new life out of death with Christ. God's faithfulness, it doesn't spare us of those consequences. But God's faithfulness fulfills God's promises in spite of them. Jesus, by choosing not to become the Messiah that the people of Jerusalem wanted, not becoming the fulfillment of God's promises by raising an army and kicking out the Romans, by choosing a different way, God does something wonderful. Because Jesus allows the Romans to recognize that God's promises might be for them also. Jesus gave the Romans the opportunity to trust in God the way Abraham trusted in God. The Apostle Paul will write a letter to the Romans after this. And what Paul writes to the Romans is that when people of Rome trust God's promises the way that Abraham trusted God's promises, the people of Rome become children of Abraham. They become Abraham's spiritual descendants by having the same relationship with God that Abraham did. And so the entire empire of Rome will one day become children of Abraham. And those Roman people ruled the promised land. The Jewish people could never rise up in revolt and claim the promised land for themselves as Abraham's descendants. But by Jesus opening the door for Romans to trust in God's promises, also through faith, Abraham's children come to hold the promised land. You see, the good news about God fulfilling God's promises in ways we don't understand is it means God can fulfill God's promises in ways that are more wonderful beyond our imagining. Today, if you count simply the children of Abraham through the line of Isaac, the Jewish people, there are about 17 million Jewish people. Abraham had another child, Ishmael. If you count the descendants of Abraham through the children of Ishmael, descendants of Ishmael, who we call Muslims today, those are 2 billion people. But if you count the descendants of Abraham through people who learn to have faith in God the way Abraham had faith in God through Jesus, well, the number of people who are called Christians, who are descendants of Abraham, are 2.4 billion people. God says to Abraham, count the stars if you are able, so will your descendants be. There would not be enough if it was just one group of people, but through an act of faith beyond the imagining of the Jewish people, God has made Abraham have billions upon billions of descendants. God fulfills God's promises in ways more wonderful than we can imagine. And let me tell you, God gives us so many promises in Jesus. He gives us the promise of love, gives us the promise of freedom, the promise of eternal life. But perhaps the most wondrous promise that God gives us, and perhaps the hardest to believe, is that God answers our prayers. And it's so hard to believe because God answers our prayer not in the time that we would like and not in the way that we would like. Friends, this is why we have an hourglass up for the season of Lent. Because what we want you to do is to pray anyway, to write down your prayers and stick them at the top of that hourglass and then pay attention to what God does with those prayers. And when you find that God answers them, perhaps not in the time that you wanted or in the way that you imagined, move those prayers down to the bottom of the hourglass that we might see God's faithfulness. And my hope is, as you do this, what you will discover is that trusting in God's time is ultimately more fulfilling than taking up the world on its offer of the illusion of quick fixes. My hope is, as you do this, you will discover that trusting in God's ways are ultimately more life-giving than our ways, even when we don't understand God's ways. And friends, as you do this, perhaps like Abraham, you will say to God, okay, I believe, but how am I to know that you will keep your promises? How can I be sure that you are faithful? For Abraham, God was willing to walk through a gauntlet of carcasses to say, I will be with you always in life and in death. My friends, today, you might be a way for someone to know that God is faithfully walking with them through all of life's challenges. And so I invite you this week to think of someone who is going through a hard time and to reach out to them. Maybe give them a phone call or write them a letter or stop by and visit. May your presence be a reminder to them that God walks with them always through all of life, for even when we are faithless, God is faithful. May we learn to be the same. Amen.